I'm not going to try this morning to preach to you so much as to talk to you. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of 1 John. That's the little epistle at the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And my subject today is this: understanding. Understanding the way of life. John said in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding." He has come and given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Now, my friends, you cannot work your way to heaven. The Bible establishes that very positively and very clearly. We're not justified by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Paul said, "We conclude that a man is justified by faith and not by the works of the law." You cannot work your way to heaven. There's no way that you can work your way into the presence of God. And then you cannot buy your way to God. The Scripture says the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. Christ is God's unspeakable gift. And the Scripture says, "Come without money, without price. Come by wine and milk, without money, without price." You cannot buy your way to God with your tithes and offerings, or with your deeds, or with your great programs. It's impossible. And then you cannot shout your way to God. Now, you listen to me. You cannot sing and shout your way to God. There's got to be a righteousness established before God, and there's got to be a sin offering, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So whatever effort you're putting forth, there's no way to work your way to God or earn your way to God or buy your way to God or ignore the teachings of the Word of God and sing and shout your way to God. But there is a way to fellowship with God, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Understanding, not just with the heart, but with the mind. God works. I know repentance is a heart work, and faith is a heart work, and believing God is a heart work. The Scripture said, "If thou shalt believe in thine heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." I know that. But God does not work apart from the mind. And that's what our text tells us. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know, that we may know Him that is true. Now, the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us." He hath spoken to us by His Son. Now, this is what I'm saying: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Will you hear? You're not going to hear God unless you hear Christ. You're not going to know God unless you know Christ. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. You're not going to know God unless you know Christ. You're not going to believe God with saving faith. Unless you believe Christ, you're not going to be able to worship God unless you worship Christ. And it's impossible to honor the Father and not honor the Son. In 1 John 5, verse 11, this same writer says this: "This is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God." John Flavel once pointed out four important truths. I think they're four of the most important truths that can be given to our hearers. Listen carefully to them. First of all, he said, everything that God has for men, every spiritual blessing, every spiritual gift, is in Christ. Our Lord said that. He said, "I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. In Ephesians 1:3, the Lord said, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ. Everything that God has for the sinner is in Christ. These mercies and blessings of God, secondly, are mine only by a living union with Christ. Everything that God has for the sinner is in Christ, and the only way that I can participate in and partake of these blessings is to be joined with Christ in God. That's what the Scripture says. Listen, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ, and you are complete in Him as you are in Christ. Of God, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? You see how clear it is? Everything God has for us spiritually is in Christ. Heavenly blessings in Christ. And they're mine through and by a living union with Christ. Not a union with a church, not a union with a preacher, not a union with an organization, but a living union with Christ. And that union is brought to pass by faith. By faith. Now, this living union with Christ is ours by faith. That's what it says about Abraham. He believed God. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. If you can believe God, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. If you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and learn the secret of all of the believers in the Old Testament, the secret of every believer is in Hebrews 11. Listen to it, just part of it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How? By faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built an ark and saved his house. By faith, Abraham was called unto a land that he should later receive for an inheritance. By faith, Moses chose the way of God, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. By faith. And then when it tells about all these people, it says these all died in faith. In faith. You see what I'm saying? Everything God has for the believer, every spiritual blessing, He has vested in Christ. He has put it in Christ. He has accomplished it by Christ. And these blessings become ours only as we are in the vine. Separated from the vine, Christ Jesus, we're only like dead branches, withered and dry and fit for the burning. And this saving relationship, this living union, is brought to pass by faith, by believing on Christ. Now listen, this is what I'm getting to. And this faith comes by hearing the word. Hearing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath life. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life. We're going to have to hear some truth. That's the reason I say it's not accomplished. The way to God is not accomplished by activity and religious works and religious ceremonies and by religious requirements and by singing and shouting and a good time was had by all. It comes through an understanding. This faith in Christ, which brings a man into a living union with Christ, only comes by hearing and believing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a very influential and wealthy man, who was a treasurer of the country of Ethiopia, had been to Jerusalem to worship. And he was on his way back home, riding in a chariot, reading the Word of God. And God sent a preacher to him by the name of Philip. And Philip was walking alongside the chariot, observing this man reading the Scriptures, holding the Scriptures in his hand, reading them, reading Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip looked up at him and he said, "Do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I except some man show me?" So Philip got up in the chariot and sat down beside him. This is what I'm doing this morning. I'm just bringing this message to you as you pull your chair up and listen to me talk to you about understanding the way of life. And Philip got up and sat down beside him and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm trying to do. And this is my point. And I'll stress it over and over again, over and over again. We're going to have some understanding of who God is, who Christ is, what sin is, and what is included in this matter of saving a sinner and presenting him holy and faultless in the presence of God. I know Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I know that's so. Salvation is in that name. I know there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I know that. God has given him a name above every name. But my friend, you're faced with four tremendous questions right after Paul wrote those words. I know he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But listen to these next four questions. How are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except God sends them? Now, those are the four questions there that I'm dealing with in this message. There's going to have to be some kind of understanding of the way of life. A man cannot walk in a way that he does not see. He cannot walk in a way that he does not comprehend. He cannot walk in a way that he does not, to some extent, understand. And that's what our text is saying. The Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and that we're in him that is true. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. How are they going to hear without a preacher? You say, do we have a preacher? Yes, sir, we have the greatest preacher. We have that prophet and that preacher called his beloved Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son. You hear him. You hear him." God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Are you prepared to hear from the Son of God today? Well, I hope that you are, because I'm going to go through some of the writings in the book of John, and I'm going to tell you what the preacher, what the prophet, what that prophet said, what that preacher said. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him with the ears. Hear him with the understanding. Yes, hear him with the heart. But you cannot believe what you do not, to some degree, understand. Now, that's exactly right. All right, what did he say? First of all, he said this. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "I and my Father are one." Now, let that sink in. He said, "I and my Father are one." One day, the disciples said to him, "Show us the Father. Just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." He said, "Have I been so long time with you, and you don't know me? He that hath seen me hath seen my Father." He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. I and my Father are one." Preacher, in plain everyday language, so that everybody listening to you can understand, what are you getting at? What are you saying? What are you implying? I'm saying that the man who was born of Mary in Bethlehem's manger, who lived and worked in the carpenter shop of Joseph, who walked the streets of Galilee and Judea and Capernaum and Nazareth, who went about doing good, who died on a cross, was buried and rose again, is God Almighty in human flesh. He's the God who created the worlds, threw them into space, and in him and by him all things consist, and for his glory all things are created. I don't understand all that is taught in the subject, the Trinity. I just know that it's so. And I know the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and yet three. Three in one. And the revelation of God is Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In Isaiah 9:6, the prophet said, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I and my Father are one. Now, these people to whom he said that understood what he was saying, because they took up stones to stone him. And he said, many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we're not stoning you for doing good works, but because you're a man and you say you're God. They understood what he was saying. And this is what he's saying. Hear ye him. This is my son, hear him. The Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true God, and this is eternal. Do you understand me? Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate, God in the flesh, God reconciling the world unto himself. All right, let's go to the next one. He said this, I am come that they might have life, spiritual life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am come that they might have life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and shall never come into condemnation. He that believeth on the Son shall live. He's passed from death unto life. Because I live, ye shall live. Christ is our life. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying out of Christ is nothing but death. He is life. Out of Christ is death, eternal death, spiritual death, all kinds of death. Christ is the light. Out of Christ is darkness, complete darkness. Christ is love. Out of Christ is hatred, enmity, malice. Jesus Christ is our life. That's what Scripture says. He is our life. And without him, we're dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, have no hope of ever living again. He is life. God Almighty vested life in Christ, and he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God shall never see life. All right, he said this. I am not come to condemn the world. I am not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn us. We stood condemned. We were condemned in Adam. That's what he's saying. I didn't come to condemn the world. My coming doesn't condemn the world. My gospel doesn't condemn the world. My message doesn't condemn the world. The world stands condemned. In Adam we die. In Christ we're made alive. By man came death. By Christ came the resurrection. That's what the angel said to Joseph, said, Mary's going to bring forth a son. You call his name Jesus, for he shall save. He shall save, not damn. Adam's sin damned us. Our sin damned us. Christ's righteousness and Christ's death saves us. He shall save his people from their sin. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. That's his mission, to save. Paul said he's come into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He came to a world already condemned. He came to a people already condemned, children of wrath, even as others. In him is life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then notice what else he said. Will you hear him? Will you hear him? This is my son. Hear him. God speaks to us by the Son. He said this, I am not come to destroy the law. He didn't come to whittle God's law down, to make it less effective, to make it less strict. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it. He came in the flesh to subject to the law. Listen to Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made in the flesh, under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. Jesus Christ didn't come to set the law aside. Somebody's got the bright idea some years ago that in the Old Testament, God saved men by keeping the law. Of course, there wasn't many of them saved, you know. And now that Jesus Christ has come, God set the law aside. You know, we're no longer saved by law. We're not saved by grace. That's the biggest bunch of foolishness anybody's ever tried to put over on the American public. God never has saved men by law. It's always been by grace. God never has redeemed people by obedience to the law. It's always been by the mercy of God through Jesus Christ and through the blood sacrifice. All those types in the Old Testament point to the cross. Everybody saved prior to the cross was saved by looking to the cross, and everybody after the death of Christ is saved by looking back to the death of Christ. And these men brought these sacrifices as a picture and type and a symbol of their dependence upon a redeeming God in Christ Jesus. The law must be fulfilled. Christ didn't come to destroy it. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, imputing to us a perfect legal standing before God and before the law. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By another man's obedience, we were made righteous. And now God can justify and sanctify and redeem us without dishonoring His holy law. That's what Christ said. I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to set the law aside. I didn't come to ignore the law. He was made of a woman made under the law. God, in sending Christ, didn't substitute for the law. He fulfilled it. He didn't figure out a way around the law. He figured out a way straight through it by perfect obedience to it. You see what I'm saying? Christ is our representative, and He did what we couldn't do. That's what He's saying. I didn't come to destroy the law. They kept saying, He's got no use for the law. He heals on the Sabbath. He's trying to destroy Moses' law. He's trying to pervert the people and teach them that Moses' law is not binding. Moses' law was binding on Christ, and He fulfilled every word of it, every requirement of it. And then He said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Out there in the wilderness of sin, the people murmuring against God and rebelling against God as we have, were bitten by the fiery serpents under the judgment and condemnation of God. And Moses came to God and cried for relief. He cried for deliverance. He cried for a way of salvation. And God told him to make a serpent of brass, just like those fiery serpents that had bitten the people, and lift it up on a pole, and whosoever would look would live. And that's the picture of Christ, our sacrifice, our sin offering. We've been bitten by the serpents of sin. We're under the death and condemnation of sin, and Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of that which condemns us. And He was lifted up on a cross between heaven and earth and crucified between two thieves under the judgment and wrath of God for our sins. And God says, look and live. Look, look, sinner. Look to Christ and live. Look, not work, look. Not give, look. Not earn your way, look. Not be worthy, look. Look out of your helplessness. Look out of your disease. Look out of your darkness. Look out of your death. Look to Christ and live. I tell you this, even as the law of God requires a perfect obedience, the justice of God says that sin must be punished. And Christ was punished in our stead. That's substitution. Substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. By His stripes we're healed. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Do you understand? You understand? The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. You can't shout your way to heaven now. You can't feel your way to heaven. You can't sing your way to heaven. You can't work or buy your way. There's got to be some understanding. Got to be some judgment, some discernment. Got to be some understanding. What do you believe and why do you believe it? And on what authority do you believe it? You see what I'm saying? What did He say? Listen, He said this. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Yes, He died and He was buried, but He arose again. And those blessed women came to the tomb on that Sunday morning, that first day of the week. And the stone was rolled away. And they were startled and astonished. And the angel said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? We have a living Lord. We have a living Savior. We have a living Sovereign. He's not dead. He's not on a cross. You needn't wear that crucifix. That's not the Son of God. He's not hanging on a cross. He's not in a casket. He's not in a tomb. He's in glory, exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. He said, I live. Because he lives, we live. Christ be not risen. There's no resurrection of the dead. And then he said this. He said, you hear him? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. He's coming again. The angel said when he was caught up in the clouds there on the mountain and the disciples were standing around, the angel said to them, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is caught up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Yes, he's coming back. Yes, he is. He's coming back. He's coming back. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. He promised that he would. And then he said this. He said, you go into all the world and preach this gospel. We've got to preach the truth. We're going to have to quit hollering, believe, 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 and start telling people what to believe, whom to believe. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Do you know something about Christ? Do you know something about his sacrifice? Do you know something about his obedience, his righteousness? Do you have some understanding of what I'm talking about this morning? You cannot intelligently believe what you do not understand to some degree. And that's what I'm saying. How are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And God's preacher is God's Son. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son.